I'd like to welcome our speaker for the day, Brother Stephen Lillico from Wardley. It's now my pleasure in asking him to come forward and give us the exhortation.
I still can't say good afternoon. It's good morning, everyone. Force of habit. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Most of you here, or quite a lot of you here, will know my father. He's a bit like me, only older. Even I have to admit that we look quite similar. If you don't know him, you just have to look at me and imagine put another 27 years on that, and that's pretty much where you are. I'm a bit bigger than he is. I've got a bit less hair than he has. I'm not sure how that worked, but otherwise I'd like to think that I look younger than he does. I've been told we sound very much the same, and although nobody really gets to hear what their own voice sounds like as they're speaking, I probably have to concede that point as well. And I've also heard it said that there are certain mannerisms and characteristics that we share, certain hand gestures that I'm sure that we do as well. And people say things like, "You're just like your dad." What used to annoy me even more than that was, I could close my eyes and it would be Jeff speaking. That's my dad's name. And that used to irritate me. I'll not beat about the bush. I'll not lie to you. That used to irritate me, I must say. My dad is, as I've already said, 27 years older than me, and I would think, well, you know, he's an old man. I'm not like that. And I'm sure we've all, you know, experienced a similar sort of thing to one degree or another. Now, you know, clearly, people mean very well when they say these things, don't they? And I'm not suggesting otherwise, and it is a compliment, but it's not the sort of thing a 16-year-old wants to hear. Now, a 33-year-old with more grey hair than his father can be a bit more philosophical, and even occasionally take it as a compliment sometimes. And I've grown to be immune to any sort of irritation that might be caused by the comparison, but. To be honest, it's not just me, is it? We're all going to be, to some degree or another, noticeably our parents' children, aren't we? It's genetic, first and foremost, and as well as that, it's learning things from people with whom we spend our most impressionable years when we're young. And we spend a lot of time, obviously, with our parents and other people. And we look up to them. So it would be odd, wouldn't it, if nobody ever said to me, you look or sound like your dad. And, you know, I'm acutely aware that I also share a lot of character traits with my mother, but I think possibly because people notice what's most visibly and audibly apparent, and I don't look much like my mother. It's my dad that gets the mentioned, and that's understandably so. So that just got me thinking. Well, I get compared to my dad quite a bit. How often have people got cause to tell me that I resemble God? Now, it might sound like a strange question, but if we just break it down a bit. God is our Heavenly Father, Father to us all, who made all things, and we see his character mirrored in Christ. And Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And it's his example of life that we as Christians seek to follow and try and mimic and to be like. And this is what we should be trying to be like, brothers and sisters. This is what we should be trying to do. We understandably and unquestionably display the characters of our earthly parents, don't we? Whether we like it or not. But to try and display the character of God, that is truly where our challenge lies. and to be thought of as being godly and Christ-like. Now, it's easy for me to be like my dad because of the reasons that I've already mentioned, but for me to be like God, that's very hard, isn't it? But we can strive to be more like God wants us to be. And after all, that's why God gave us the example of his son and the things that we read about in Scripture. And let's just remind ourselves of that example now. If you come with me to Romans chapter 12. I'll read you the first three verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, what Paul is doing in this chapter is he's telling us how to live as servants of God. And he lists here these actions and these characteristics, and they pretty much sum up the actions and the characteristics of Christ, don't they? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, not conformed to this world, proving the will of God. And unlike those characteristics that we inherit from our parents, the looks, the temperament, the characteristics and traits of men and women, which come very easily to us, these things that Paul talks about here, these things are not natural to us. Our human nature isn't like this, is it? It's not holy or godly or perfect. It's selfish and worldly and sinful. That's our natural state, isn't it? So we don't automatically do these things that the apostle outlines for us here. It's hard for us. We have to work to make ourselves live like this. And the comfort of the fact is there that our Heavenly Father knows this, and he will help us. He wants us to live a certain way, and he provides an example of that way for us to follow and for us to try and be like. And this living sacrifice, as Paul calls it here, so that we might learn how best to serve God. Now, Jesus says in John chapter 8, he says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." So Jesus says, I always do the things that please God. And that's living as a sacrifice, isn't it? Jesus bent his own will completely to that of the Father. Now, I'm sure that during his ministry he did do things that he wanted to do, but it was never the case that he did anything that came into conflict with God's purpose. And of course Jesus' knowledge of God's purpose was such that he was able to do that perfectly. Now, if we think about the letter to the Romans, Paul spends 11 chapters of his letter laying down the law and the things that that they needed to do, the things that they needed to follow, the knowledge that they needed to have in order to live a life in Christ. If we just flick back to chapter 1, he says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And Paul sets great store by faith. And he bases Romans on the few verses surrounding this. And what follows that is the knowledge part. It's the things Paul says that you need to learn, you need to know, and to learn to commit to in order to get to know God, your Father, and to be, in turn, more like him. And all of this has been set down for us. All of this is here in our Bibles, and the perfect embodiment of it, Paul says in chapter 12 there, is Christ. And we can't deny that he's bringing our thoughts to Christ in these few verses at the start of chapter 12. That's who he's talking about. And we need to increase our knowledge, don't we, of these things. And it's not a process that ever stops. As we get older, we can get more knowledgeable about our Bibles and what's written therein and what the purpose of God is. But it's not a process that ever stops, isn't it? Is it? While we live, we should seek to increase our knowledge. And Christ says himself in John chapter 9, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And that principle is sound for us, isn't it? You can't get to know God better after you're dead. And that knowledge is essential, says Paul. If we want to present ourselves in some small way as a reflection of Christ, as a living sacrifice to God, which is, he reminds us, there in verse 1 of chapter 12, your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. So, talking about being conformed in that way, to come back to our family relationships again, we tend to conform to an example that our parents set, don't we, because of our genetic pattern and by copying behaviour. Now, I don't want to, for a second, denigrate my parents. I wouldn't say they're particularly bad examples by any stretch of the imagination, because they brought me up to value the things of God and to have faith and belief in him. But as well as that, I inherited their human nature. And that is the part that wants to conform to the things of the world. So in order to counteract that tendency, as it were, we need to do what Paul says here. We need to deepen our knowledge of God and our understanding of him. And then, Paul says, then in chapter 12 of Romans, the practical side becomes a lot easier. And that's what he moves on to after chapter 12. And the knowledge that we've taken on board can impact our hearts and minds and just compel us to obey the things that we have learned. And we can come more into line with that acceptable, perfect will of God. Now, we all of us have this this knowledge, don't we? We have enough of that knowledge to have come to an understanding of God through the pages of Scripture. And that faith is required as a major ingredient in our spiritual lives. So we have that knowledge, and through that knowledge we've developed our faith over the years. But it's sometimes easy for us to forget all of this. And that hymn that we've just sung, just to draw your attention to, I think it's the second verse that just made me think very much of this point that I'm trying to make. It probably makes it clearer than I could. It says there, whene'er we walk in thy clear light, we journey unafraid. Yet often do we miss the gleam and wander in the shade. And that puts things into a much more poetic terms than I could. But the point that I wanted to make is that it's sometimes easy for us to forget all of this knowledge that we have, that we've gleaned over the years, to forget the things that we know about God and his light, and that gleam that we can walk in if we remember that God is with us all the time. But we forget, don't we? And we do wander in the shade. And my Bible, unfortunately, isn't with me all the time. I can't see God. I can't see Jesus physically in front of me. I know they're there, but I can't see them. And I forget. and I stray from the path. And don't we all pray? So we need reminding, don't we, of what we already know to be true. And that's why we read our Bibles daily. And that's why we do what we do today on a Sunday. Bread and wine on the table reminds us of Christ's sacrifice. And we need to remember that. His life, his death, his resurrection. His perfect sacrifice. Now, an exhortation should remind us of the things that we know that we need to focus on in our lives. And I'm not telling you anything new, am I, when I'm standing up here? I'm not giving any great insight. But hopefully, I'm just perhaps reminding us all of a few things that we just need to keep in the front of our minds. Just come with me to John chapter 14, the Last Supper. Now, Jesus here if we go to verse 6, Jesus is fielding some difficult questions from the disciples here. Thomas has said in verse 5, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus says, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Well, what do we make of this request of Philip's then, in light of what we've been talking about? We can see it as perhaps a bit naive, can't we? After all, as I said, seeing is believing. If we see something, we believe it to be true. I believe I'm here in Darlington this morning because I've been here before. I follow the same route as I always follow. I've seen signs on my way here that tell me I'm approaching Darlington and Hurworth Place. When I see that sign, I always know that I haven't gone wrong. And that hasn't taken much of a leap of faith for me to believe that I am here. Because I've seen all of those things that remind me that I'm here in Darlington. Now, Philip believes in Jesus because he can see him. He's there in front of him. He's been with him for quite a long time. And he's heard his teachings and he's seen his works firsthand. But God, well, he can't see God, can he? Or at least in his mind, he can't see God. And he asks, "Lord, show us the Father." And that'll be enough. That sufficeth us. But what's behind that request? Well, it reminds me a bit of Moses when he says to God, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory," which is translated elsewhere as, "show me thyself." So Moses wanted to see God just as Philip did. Now, there's the suggestion here insofar as Philip goes that he didn't really know Jesus. Indeed, Christ says in the next verse, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" Because at the centre of Jesus' identity is, of course, his relationship with his Father, being on the sort of level that he could say, "Anyone who has seen the Father has seen me." And because of that, Philip hadn't really got the knowledge of Christ that he should have, because he asked to see God. Whereas, if he'd really been looking, he's always been able to see God, because he's been there in the front of him in his Son Jesus. Now, I'm not sure that's quite right, and I'm not sure Philip is being quite as naive or quite the lack of knowledge that he should have. Because if we think about it, could Philip have really spent all that time with Jesus and not really known that? If he'd really thought about it, if he'd really looked into his heart, I'm sure he would have understood and really thought, that's really be the sort of question I should be asking. And if we think about it, Jesus has already made it very clear in that same conversation, hasn't he? Even before Philip's request is made, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And that's before Philip asks his question. from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Think about Moses, as we mentioned. He asked for the same thing, didn't he? He asked to be able to see God. Now, was that because he didn't know God? Exodus 33. Just turn that up. Exodus 33, verse 11. And I did have a marker in it, but that seems to have gone. Exodus 33, verse 11 says this: And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Now, I was having a conversation with a brother over there earlier on who said that Abraham was described as the friend of God. And I said, how many other people are described as the friend of God? Well, there are very few, aren't there? But Moses is one of them. And it's mentioned here. So this is the reality of Moses' relationship with God. It's so close, isn't it, that he was spoken of by the Almighty God as a friend. And if we think about it, who had a greater knowledge of God and his purpose than Moses at this time? And who served God as well as Moses did? And yet, he still wants to see God. He wants to have that physical assurance, doesn't he? And is that because of a lack of faith? Or is it because of a lack of understanding that Moses asks this? Well, of course, it's not, is it? If we think about the circumstances here in the context of this chapter, this is at a time when God has renewed his covenant with Israel. He's told Moses to lead them out of Egypt, and they're in this situation now. Moses has prayed for the people after the sin of the golden calf, which is just prior to this chapter. And because of what he's seen them doing, he is completely exasperated himself with them, is Moses at this point, because they've done this thing. And he wants to know for sure whether God is truly with them and they're and with Moses as well as their leader. And he says in verse 13, Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. So he still needs that reassurance, doesn't he? Because this is so important to him. He knows that this is a great responsibility for himself, but he wants to be absolutely certain that God is with this people. He has the faith to know that they are nothing without God. They need God in order to be a nation. And that's what he asks for. He asks for that reassurance that God is with him. And if we think about ourselves, how often when we pray, do we ask for God to be with us, to look after us, to show us his way, and to keep us on that way? And that should be all the time, shouldn't it? That should be every time we pray, we should ask for those things. And that's what Moses was doing here. And if we think about Philip along similar sort of lines, Philip asks, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. So he wants to have that assurance as well. Think about Christ's response, first of all, verse 9 of John chapter 14. Or verse 8 as well. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now all of these things that Jesus says to Philip here, we know all of these things, don't we? How often have we read this chapter? How many times have we read these verses? We know these things. And yet, because we don't see Jesus in front of us all the time speaking them, or we don't have our Bibles open at John chapter 14 in front of us all the time, because we're human, because we have the same capacity to sin as our parents, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, because of these things, we forget, don't we? And we depart from God's perfect will, as Paul called it. And that's when we need to hear similar words being spoken to us, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Have I been so long with you, and still you haven't known me? Christ is a master of rhetoric, isn't he? And this reprimand is designed to make Philip think, as I'm sure it's designed to make us think as well. He wasn't saying that Philip didn't know him. He'd been with him for 3 years, hadn't he? He was just making Philip think about what he'd asked there. Assess his relationship with his master, his relationship with his God, and just consider how he might improve it and continue improving it and strengthening his knowledge of God and improving his faith and to try and be more like Jesus and in turn like the Father. Just as we need to do, brethren and sisters, don't we, on our walk towards the kingdom. Because that faith that Paul talks about there in Romans as being so important, sometimes our faith is very strong, isn't it? And we can clearly see the way set out before us, and that doesn't seem to be a problem. But at other times, it's harder, isn't it? Our faith is not as strong. We need something to reassure us, just to keep us going, to reassure us that we're on the right path. Just like Moses did, just like Philip did, at difficult times in their lives, we need to know that God is with us. We need reminding, just to keep us right. And that's why we're here today, isn't it? The strongest and most powerful reminder is what we're about to do now. The symbols of the love of God here on the table, the sacrifice of his Son, the symbols of our hope of life, brethren and sisters. And so we do this now. And we can look to the future as well, can't we? As we remember and just anticipate the time when Christ shall return to establish the kingdom. And I'll leave you with a few verses from one of John's letters. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We pray for that time to be very soon.